You take your Bible now, please, and open it with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. In a moment, we'll look at two verses of Scripture, verses 10 and 11. The message today, entitled The Church Unleashed in Ministry. On one occasion, Napoleon, the famous French emperor, pointed at a map of China and said to those gathered in the room, "There lies a sleeping giant. If it ever wakes up, it will be unstoppable." I submit to you today that for the most part, the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States is like a sleeping giant. And every Lord's Day, literally millions of members of churches gather in worship centers and sanctuaries like this. As members sit on the pews, listening, departing, coming back in 7 days, occupying space on a pew, listening, departing, coming back in another 7 days, and repeating that process week in, week out, year in, year out, just simply sitting on a pew. The churches are asleep. The fact of the matter is that when the church ever awakens and gets serious about what God's Word teaches about every member involved in ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ through the fellowship of His church, we will see the most phenomenal, explosive impact of the gospel of Jesus on this society. And the church will experience phenomenal growth. The fact of the matter is, for the most part, the church has been gifted by God with resources and talents and abilities and spiritual gifts and time and energy and creativity, but it lies dormant in most of our churches, awaiting the explosive growth that God desires to give to His people, His church, when we do it His way. Over these past years, God has given phenomenal growth to Lakeview Baptist Church. And of course, the primary reason, it is the sovereign hand of God in blessing upon us. But if we look at it from a human perspective, we would have to say that one of the primary factors in the growth of this church over these recent years has been that an increasing percentage of Lakeview members have taken seriously their biblical mandate to be involved in ministry. In this church, there are literally hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of our members who can openly tell you what their spiritual gift is, what their ministry is, and how they serve Christ in the fellowship of this church. The tragedy is there are still hundreds that cannot do that, some of whom do not seem to care. Our text today, found in 1 Peter chapter 4, speaks to this issue. Just two verses of Scripture for our consideration this morning, but I call them to your attention and ask you to follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, as we think together on this subject, the church unleashed in ministry, I want you to see with me in these two verses of Scripture three simple truths for our consideration. The first truth found in verse 10 is simply this: every Christian is called into ministry. If you name the name of Jesus, if you have trusted in Jesus for your eternal salvation, then you have been called by God into ministry. Now, we often speak of the call to the gospel ministry in which God chooses and sets apart certain individuals for vocational equipping ministry as pastors and staff ministers and missionaries and evangelists. And certainly there are some whom God has called to pursue ministry as a vocational pursuit. But the Scripture makes it quite clear that every Christian has been called into ministry. You may make your living as a professor, as an attorney or a surgeon, as a waitress, as a truck driver, on a factory assembly line somewhere. But nevertheless, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, You have been set apart by God for ministry. Look with me again in verse 10. God's word is unmistakably clear at this point. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. First two words in this 10th verse impress upon us the fact that all of us are called to ministry. Each one. No exceptions. No excuses. Each one of us has been called by God to function in ministry. No one is excused. Now, when we speak at Lakeview Church every November about every member in ministry, and we ask people to volunteer for a certain area of ministry in the fellowship of this church, as we will do again this year, it's really not the best way to say it when we talk about volunteer for ministry. It's not something that God says to us, now, here's, you can do ministry or you cannot do ministry. The scripture says each one should serve others. And we either choose to obey God's command or disobey God's command. So it's not really something we volunteer for. It's something we either obey or disobey. Now look again in verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. You are to serve other people. Not yourself, but others in the body of Christ. Now sometimes, at least in Baptist life, when we talk about an active church member, in most cases, we use two criteria to define or identify someone who would be an active church member. We say, if a person attends faithfully the services of the church on the Lord's Day, and number two, gives his tithes to his local church, then that person is an active church member. And certainly, that's expected. But I want to suggest to you this morning a third criteria that we ought to use if we're going to be faithful to the Bible, to identify someone who qualifies as an active church member. Yes, faithful in attendance to the services of the church. Yes, faithful to give tithes. But number three, an active church member is one who is involved in ministry in the fellowship of his church. Now, sometimes when we say to people, you need to be involved in ministry. God's word says that we're to serve others in the fellowship of his church. Someone might say something like this, well, Pastor, I just don't feel led to do it. I want to tell you what the lead is. It's not the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's the lead in the seat of that person's pants who refuses to get off the pew and go to work for God. That's what the lead is. It's not a matter of who feels led or who's not led. It's a matter of obedience or disobedience to the mandate set forth for us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Now, we've just been called to ministry, folks. No exceptions. All of us. The normal Christian life is ministry. Those who are active in serving Christ are not super saints. They're not somehow abnormal. That's normal New Testament Christian practice. A Christian without a ministry is like a basketball team without a basketball. It's like an automobile without tires. It's like an eagle without wings. And God's call to us is quite clear. We are to be involved in ministry. Now let me ask you, are you involved? God's word says every believer involved in ministry. Do you know your ministry? If I pointed you out or singled you out and asked you to stand and identify yourself and say, my ministry is, could you fill in the blank? Far too many are simply spectators when God wants us to be participants in ministry. We're not here just to cheer on those who do ministry. If we've been redeemed by the grace of Jesus, we are to be involved in ministry. And do you know that we're never more like Jesus than when we're involved in ministry? Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for ministry. Now, your ambition in life ought to be like Christ. If you name the name of Jesus, the greatest ambition that ought to fill your heart is to be like Christ. That ought to be the consuming passion of your life, just to be like the Son of God. And if you and I are going to be like the Son of God, we will be involved in ministry. Jesus, just as Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve others, when we're like Jesus, we're going to be involved in Christian service. Every Christian in ministry. Now, some of you are thinking, some of you perhaps are new to our church and haven't heard this, because some of you who have been around a while have heard it dozens of times, have you not? You could preach this sermon I mean, I have new stories and new illustrations, but the truth doesn't change. So you've heard all of this, but some of you who are new to our church, perhaps who've come from a more traditional setting, you're saying, well, I thought that's what the pastor did. I mean, after all, we pay the pastor to do the work of the ministry. Well, Ephesians 4 makes it quite clear that God gives gifted leaders to the church, and the leaders are not to do the ministry, but to prepare, train, or equip God's people to do the work of the ministry. And the church will never be what it ought to be or grow as God wants it to grow until the churches release their pastors to lead and equip, and the pastors release the members to do the work of ministry. If you're a member of Lakeview Baptist Church, if our mailman did his job this week, you should have received in the mail in the last few days a packet of information that included every member in ministry commitment cards for every member of your family and an 8-page brochure that looks like this. It says, $19.99, every member in ministry opportunities. And in this brochure is a description of 169 different ways that you can serve Christ at Lakeview Baptist Church. Now, I would think that somewhere out of all of those various ways that you'd find a place where you fit. And I believe you can. And so what we ask you to do is to prayerfully read through this little booklet and to ask the Lord where He would have you serve Him in 1999. And then to make a commitment to serve Him in one of the ministries that are identified and described in this booklet. Now, perhaps you go through the booklet and you say, well, Pastor, I don't find anything in there I can do. I mean, you look through here, there are community care ministries and creative art ministries and adult ministries and student ministries and preschool and children and youth and prayer and music and food ministries and evangelism and media and missions and on and on and on. You go through there and you say, I don't find anything in here that I can do. Then I call to your attention the next to the last one on the last page. It reads, wherever the church needs me. What an opportunity this may be for you. If you have looked over the commitment card and just cannot decide where your talents or abilities may best serve the Lord, pick this one. Volunteers are always needed to fill in and do things. You may be called to help in a number of areas. And if you will pray about this choice, you may very well be led to serve in just the right place. And always, there are a number of people who check this. They're placed on a list and put in our computer, and when we have a need for last-minute volunteers or something, we call upon the people on this list. And sometimes their schedule is such they can't help us, but oftentimes it's such that they can. And it's a great way to serve Christ through the fellowship of this church. Just say, wherever you need me. You say, well, I'm not sure I want to make myself that vulnerable, wherever you need me. Well, there's one more. Let me read the last one on the brochure. Other. If you still cannot find a place to serve, then share with us what you might like to do. Can you think of something that needs to be done that the church is not doing? Do you have your own idea for a ministry? Share your ideas with us. What we're saying is, if there's nothing here that fits you, your abilities, your passions, your spiritual gift mix, then tell us how God has gifted you. How God has prepared you. Where are your passions? Where are your desires? And tell us how you'd like to serve Christ. And we'll rejoice with you and pray for you and bless you in what God has called you to do. But remember this, the Bible is quite clear that every Christian has been gifted and called and set apart for ministry. If you're a Christian, God expects you to be involved in ministry. There's a second truth I want you to see in this passage in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. The second truth is this. Every Christian has received spiritual gifts for ministry. Now, I've already made an indirect reference to spiritual gifts, but look again in verse 10 as we talk about this truth. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, do you see that phrase in verse 10? Whatever gift he has received. That is a reference to spiritual gifts. When you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, incredible things took place. And one of those things that God did for you at the moment of your new birth was that God gave you one or more spiritual gifts. Now, let me give you a very short, simple definition of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a Spirit-given ability for ministry, for Christian ministry. It is a Spirit-given ability that enables you, that empowers you, that equips you to serve in the body of Christ. Now again, for those of you who've been at Lakeview for a while, this is all old information to you. I spent many weeks preaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit the first year I was pastor of this church. But for some of you, perhaps this is a bit new. And so for your sake, I want to take just a brief excursion here. And I want to go to three other passages of Scripture, not to identify and define and describe the gifts of the Spirit, but just simply to list them for our consideration. So go with me now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In the New Testament, there are three places where there are listings of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one is Romans chapter 12. So if you'd go there to verses 6, 7, and 8. Here we read, we have different gifts. This is a reference to spiritual gifts. According to the grace given us, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. In this passage, we find seven gifts identified for us. Prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leading, and showing mercy. Now turn a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We find a second listing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Did you see that phrase, each one? Every believer has been given this manifestation, this spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit. Not for your selfish ends, but for the common good, for the body of Christ. Then in verse 8, he begins to list some of these gifts of the Spirit. Look in verse 8. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And so here we find another listing of gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 11, we read that all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And He, that is, the Spirit, gives them to each man just as He determines. Now, God, who is sovereign, distributes the gifts of the Holy Spirit to His people as He determines. You and I have no right to say to God, God, I want you to give me this gift and this one, but please don't give me that one. It's not our choice. God is sovereign, and He distributes them as He deems best. Now, look in verse 28, same chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, we find a further list. And now in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And so here we find some overlap of what we've seen in previous lists, but we also find some new gifts identified and listed for us. Now there's one other major list in Ephesians chapter 4, so let's quickly go to Ephesians chapter 4 and take a look at that list, if we will. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was He, that is, it was the Lord God, who gave some to be apostles, we've already seen that one, and some to be prophets, we've seen that one, and some to be evangelists, we've not seen that one, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, there's much that could be said about these gifts of the Spirit. As I said a moment ago, I've preached 20 messages on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But just know that here are the lists of the different gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given for us in Scripture. You have one or more of those spiritual gifts. And your spiritual gifts empower you and enable you and equip you to do ministry in the body of Christ in an effective and fruitful way so that God is glorified. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and continue our consideration of those two verses. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look again in verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, you see in the latter part of verse 10 this phrase, grace, God's grace. The word in the Greek New Testament that's translated here, grace, is the same word that's translated gift earlier in that verse. It's the word from which we get the word charismatic. Now, we hear a good deal of talk today in Christendom about the charismatic movement and about charismatic theology and charismatic practice. But let me say to you, if you're a Christian, you're a charismatic. Now, I don't necessarily mean the way the word is used in popular culture. But if you're a Christian, you have received a spiritual gift, a grace gift. And these grace gifts, the charismata, they are gifts of God's grace that supernaturally prepare us and equip us and enable us for ministry. And all of us have received from the hands of God these grace gifts, these spiritual gifts. Now, whatever else that means, folks, it means this, that genuine, authentic ministry is always supernatural. If it's not supernatural, it's superficial. For you see, when we serve Christ in the fellowship of His people, according to the gifts that He's given to us, it's not you or me doing the best we can for God, but it's allowing the supernatural presence of the Spirit of God within us to release those special abilities He has given to us through us to serve others in Christ's name so that the body of Christ is built up and so that the name of God is glorified. And isn't it incredible how God has given such diversity to His church? Look again in verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift, whatever grace gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace, His grace gift, same word there, in its various forms. Now, you see, the body of Christ, the church, is a diverse group of people. We look around and we are diverse in physical appearance. None of us is identical to anyone else in this room. We are diverse in personality and temperament. And in the same way, we are diverse in our spiritual giftedness. And what one person has, another person won't have. And how one person expresses one particular spiritual gift, another person with the same spiritual gift or gift mix may express it in another way according to his experience and his temperament and his personality. There's great diversity in the body of Christ. That's why Peter says here, in its various forms. And all of us are needed for the church to be what it ought to be. Now, our orchestra have played at the early service and played at this service and departed, and so they're not here. But we see that when our orchestra plays. We have brass, we have trombones and trumpets, we have flutes and clarinets, we have violins, we have the harp, we have all these instruments that come together. Now, when one instrument plays by itself, it makes a certain sound, and it may or may not be pleasant to some of us. But when all those instruments come together under the direction of the conductor, it is a glorious sound. And in this place, it enhances our worship. It causes us to focus on the Lord Jesus and to want to glorify Him. But how would it be if all we ever heard every Sunday was a steady drum beat? That's it. All the orchestra was composed of drums and drummers, or clarinets and clarinettists, I suppose that's what you might call them, or trumpets and trumpeteers. It wouldn't be nearly as pleasant as this diversity of instruments coming together to make this glorious sound. And 1 Peter 4:10 tells us that we serve Christ according to our gifts in various forms. And so all of us are important and all of us are necessary. There's no way that someone could say, well, my gift's not important. For it is. In verse 11, we read, if anyone speaks, that is, if you have a speaking gift, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. Now, sometimes we tend to think, well, those who speak, those who are visible, like the pastor, the minister of music, my Sunday school teacher, those are the people that are really important in the body of Christ. Well, they're important if they're doing what God's gifted them and called them to do, but no more important than the usher, the person who works in the nursery, the person who works in the kitchen, those who work behind the scenes that we seldom, if ever, see. In God's body, there are no little people and no insignificant ministries. Every one of us is important in the body of Christ. And so know this, that every Christian has been gifted by the Holy Spirit for ministry. Now, there's a third truth I want you to see here in this passage. It is that God is glorified as every Christian exercises spiritual gifts in ministry. You see, as you use your gift to serve the Lord and His people, God receives glory. Look in verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Why? Now watch this. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. God receives glory when we use our gifts for ministry. The converse of that is, if we don't use our gifts for ministry, then God is dishonored and not glorified. Some of you are parents, fathers and mothers. How would you feel if on Christmas morning you gave to your son a football and to your daughter a doll and to your other son a bicycle and you eagerly anticipated their joy in receiving these Christmas gifts and they just sort of looked at them and said, ho-hum, thanks a lot, Dad, turned and walked out of the room. There'd be some disappointment, would there not? I wonder if God's not disappointed in His people who are disobedient, who've received these incredible spiritual gifts for ministry, but who've refused to use them in service so that He's not glorified. Is that not possible? You know, the Bible says that someday each one of us who knows Jesus will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive our rewards for faithful service. And there's some who are going to receive little, if any, reward because there's been little, if any, faithful service for Christ. I received a letter about a year ago from a former member of our church who's now in ministry, vocational ministry in Illinois. I want to read a portion of it to you. He said, Brother Al, I'm writing to ask for your forgiveness. In the fall of 1994, when I returned to school for my last two quarters, I quit attending Lakeview. I'd gone through a time of growth in my perspective of church ministry. While gaining some insight, I began to see some possible needs at Lakeview. As a member of the body of Christ at Lakeview, it was my duty to prayerfully and humbly share those insights with my brothers and sisters and let their wisdom, along with God's sovereign direction, refine my vision, any vision I might have had for Lakeview's ministry. Instead, he writes, I began to withdraw from Lakeview. I sinned against the Lord and against you by becoming unfaithful to the body. I developed a critical spirit and put the ministry under a microscope, expecting the consistency and perfection of Jesus from human men and women who are earnestly and prayerfully striving to carry out the Great Commission. I was so petty with my criticisms, and I let them blind me to the big picture of the ministry at Lakeview. My sin of criticism proceeded to sins of bitterness, haughtiness, pride, gossip, and slander. Incidents that could have been quickly forgiven became trophies that I mounted on a wall. The doctrine of God's grace became so vital to me during my college years, but I was afraid I didn't extend any of that grace to Lakeview. All of this came within the context of glaring inconsistencies in my own spiritual life. Bible study and prayer were hit or miss. I struggled with impurity and slothfulness. I was so awkward and maladjusted socially that I didn't really know how to be a part of a body of believers. I had been faithful for a year to the music ministry and to the morning worship services at Lakeview, but had never really participated with the other aspects of the ministry, such as visitation, prayer meetings, college Bible study, or preaching class. My criticism was a criticism of something I didn't really know. I had no right to judge, particularly when the plank was so large in my own eye. How I wish I could go back and experience the fellowship and be a part of bearing fruit in those different ministries. I've had to learn so much the hard way in the first 2 years of full-time ministry. If I had truly joined the body when I was at Lakeview, not only would I have acquired valuable training, but I would have had the spiritual fellowship I so desperately needed. I said, I have no need of you when my need for you was a matter of spiritual life and death. Now, the sad thing is that those months, those quarters in school were wasted. The good news is that this young man has now been restored to faithful service in Christ. Well, we only have so many years, folks, and then it's over. Either Jesus comes or we die and go to be with the Lord. We're going to serve Christ here and glorify Him here in preparation for eternity. The reward that we receive there is based on our faithfulness to serve Him here. And how good God is to us, to give to us these spiritual gifts which enable us to minister with fruitfulness and faithfulness and effectiveness? Are you using your spiritual gift in ministry? Are you? Or have you put it on the shelf? I have in my hand, in this very nice leather pouch, a genuine Swiss Army knife. You know why I know it's genuine? Because I bought it myself in Lucerne, Switzerland. I've seen them in stores here, but I wanted to make sure mine was genuine. So I waited till I went to Switzerland to buy it. Bought it 3 summers ago. It's a special knife. It has my name on it. The merchant from whom I purchased it said, "I'll put your name on there for free." So I let him. This Swiss Army knife has 31 tools. Same as Baskin-Robbins. 31. This is an incredible knife. I won't take the time to show you what all these tools are, but here are a few. This is a tiny little screwdriver for your eyeglasses. This is a corkscrew. Being a Baptist, I don't need this one. And you don't either. Let's see. Well, obviously it has a knife, has a blade, and a smaller blade. Has a Phillips head screwdriver, magnifying glass. Phil Swearingen told me I could use this to start a fire out in the wilderness. A magnifying glass. Has some other interesting things. Here's a pair of pliers. Guess you could pull teeth out in the wilderness. Let's see. Scissors. Haircut. There's a file. Some more good things in here. Oh, here's a saw. This is a sharp saw. Now, if you ever get in jail, you can take this knife and saw the bars out and saw your way out with this saw. What else is in here? Oh, here's good. This is good. This is a fish scaler. Nope, that's the saw again. I want to find that. Here's that fish scaler. Take this on your fishing trip, scale your fish, and you can measure them if your fish are 3 inches or less. It's got a little little ruler on there. Oh, ballpoint pen. Take a few notes. 31 different tools. Pretty special, huh? You know what I've done with this knife since I bought it in August of 1995? Pretty shiny, isn't it? Nothing. I keep it in my leather pouch. In my desk drawer at home. And about every 6 or 8 weeks, I take it out and look at it. Then I put it back in the desk drawer. In the 3 years that I've owned this genuine, bona fide, authentic Swiss Army knife, I've never used it one time to do anything useful. Not once. Just sits in the drawer. How about you? God has given you gifts for ministry, supernatural abilities to serve in the body of Christ. Are you using those gifts in faithful service, or have you, in essence, just placed your life and your gifts and your witness and your testimony on the shelf and said, "I'm going to come and listen to the pastor preach and put my contribution on the plate, and I'm not going to do anything else till the next week when I come back and do that again. And I'll do that, but that's as far as I'm going to go." The tragedy is that whenever a believer chooses that lifestyle, God is dishonored. The church suffers. And there are people for whom Christ died who will not receive the witness of the church because of our disobedience. Can you imagine what it would be like if this church and every member of every congregation would say, "Jesus, thank you for gifting me. Use me in ministry." And the church would be unleashed in incredible ministry across the land. And our God, who is worthy of all praise, would receive the glory that He needs to receive. Let's pray together.